one of the things that they do, I've heard in certain monasteries, is they have one of the monks read the word while the other ones are eating to connect the picture of eating God's word with actual eating. And I found that in my discipleship process actually to be really a blessing. I'd like to look at Genesis 12 with you, friends, verses 1 through 7. And we're devoted to the breaking of bread, which we're doing, prayer. And I do believe the breaking of bread has to do with communion as well, but I think a lot of us do that in our house churches. But also fellowship, prayer, and then the apostles' teaching. And that's what we want to look at together tonight and in our devotion to Christ. And I'm just going to pray, Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. That is, make us holy, make us grow in you because of your love for us in Jesus. Amen. Genesis 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In those blue English Standard versions, it's on page 8. It starts on page 8, if you want to use those, unless it's a big print version, which some people appreciate. Now, I want to tell you why I'm doing this before I do, because it is, we are kind of doing an early Christmas celebration. But I want to talk about family in Jesus and what that means, covenant family. Because I think during this holiday, I get more calls and in my pastoral gifting during the holidays than any other time of the year, and people are struggling more during this time of the year. I think it's a painful time in a lot of ways for family, as well as a celebrative time, but I think it's both, and I think it always has been painful and celebrative. So I think it's good for us to look together at what family is in the church, in the gospel. With that said, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is covenant? I believe that's an important question. I think if, in a way, you could say it's an agreement, but covenant with God, especially in the new covenant, is really intriguing because it would work like this if you had a rental agreement. You would say to someone, and this would be crazy, but this is what real covenant, new covenant kind of covenant would look like. And I think it's already revealed in the Old Testament, but it's, I'm going to rent you this house. You can stay here. And my side of the agreement is that I will let you rent this house. I will let you have this house for a certain period of time. And normally what happens then is, if you pay, you can rent the house. But in this covenant, it is, I will keep my end of the covenant whether you keep your end or not. And I don't know if you can imagine if a landlord would do that. It would be rather crazy in our time, but that is what our God has done with us, as it were, in the gospel. He will keep covenant with us whether we keep our end of the covenant or not. And as I look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, I see that already foreshadowed in Abraham, and then completed in Jesus, completed in the Messiah. And I think, as I think about family, we usually use covenant in the context of marriage. When I do premarital with people, I talk to them about, you know, it's not just about being in love. And it's not even just about being friends. We talk about eros, the Greek word for love, and then we talk about philos, the Greek word for friendship love, and then agape, which the Christians made to mean sacrificial love. Especially when John said, this is agape, this is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And in marriage, you're actually making a covenant. I will covenant with you. And when we talk about this in marital class, this is news to a lot of people, actually, even in the church. I will covenant with you, and I will keep my end whether you keep yours or not. And that's pretty wild for people, because they're like, well, you know, I mean, no, it's not a 50-50 thing. It's 100% whether the other person gives it or not. So it's when we talk about covenant, we're talking about that. And when we talk about a covenant people, we're talking about covenanting with one another. And I don't know if we quite get that right now in the church. We generally, at least in the American church, have said, you know, I like that pastor, so I'm going to go there. And it's almost gotten to the point where it's like going to McDonald's or Burger King, where you're like, you know, I kind of like this, I don't like that, so I'm going to go here, I'm not going to go there. And it's so weird, we talk about going to places when we are the church. And we're a covenant people who covenant with one another to stick with each other come hell or high water. That's who we are, because that's who we've been covenanted to, the one who covenants with us. So as I look at God's promise to Abraham, I'm intrigued. When we had, I have a dear friend who went to India with me. And I remember the Friday before we left, we were supposed to leave on a Monday, he called me and he said, I'm sorry, but the baby in the womb right now has a deformed skull. His heart is on the wrong side. The kidneys aren't developing, the lungs aren't developing. And he has mental disability. And we don't think he's going to last past the first 5 weeks, even if he is born. And I just wept. And I said, we can't go to India, bro. You got to stay here with your wife while she's going through this. And he said something interesting to me. He said, Mitch, this is dark. This is very dark. This isn't from the Lord. This is from the enemy. And I really believe God wants to heal this child. And I said, that's great, brother. But we can't base our plane ticket on that. You got to stick with her. And he agreed, but he said, let me go to the hospital. Let me go to Seattle Hospital, actually, with her. And so we put the tickets on hold to see if we were even going to go, right? We didn't necessarily cancel, but we put them on hold in case we needed to cancel. And the airline was good with that. And I remember on Monday getting a text. I still have the text on my phone if you want to see it. The baby's heart is on the correct side of the body. And what had happened is on Friday, Ted and I had just anointed her tummy with oil and prayed. I won't probably ever forget Ted's prayer. And when they got to the hospital, from that point on, nearly every test came back well. He still has a forming rib, but everything else, God healed. Isn't that something? And I remember thinking, I didn't really have the faith that my bro had. I was pretty much thinking, we're not going to India. But I remember thinking, there's something about believing. And he had a very personal sense of promise from God. And I know a lot of us have had that kind of thing, and it hasn't happened the way we wanted to. So I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to make it sound like, if you just believe and everything will work out for you. It's not what we're here to say. But in God's mystery, God help this brother to believe and continue on with us in faith. And I can't say I had a lot of faith, but God did it. And that thing of a father believing for his son, that thing of a father hearing a blessing from God, as you hear Abram, he's in the land of Ur. He probably is worshiping gods and goddesses in the land of Ur. And he's probably, like most people on the earth, having a relationship with some local deity. And I believe there's something real about that, by the way. And the system is such where you make a sacrifice in the hopes to have fertility and blessings from these gods or goddesses. It's basic paganism. And in the midst of that pagan worship, in the midst of trying to do a sacrifice to hope that you're not going to be barren or your land is going to have a harvest, and being used to a system in which you have to try. When I lived on the Zuni reservation, I lived with people who believed in gods and goddesses, and they continuously, and when I was in India, we saw the same thing. They are continuously under fear, and they are continuously sacrificing and trying to do something to get the blessing of these gods and goddesses. So please don't think they're free, because they're not. They need Christ. And so did Abram. In the midst of that, Yahweh appears to him. Yahweh speaks to him. That is the name of God. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He's heard of some God named El who created the whole universe. Maybe he's heard that. But this voice speaks to him, and to me, the intriguing thing is this voice just says, I want to bless you. Before Abram has done anything, I don't know if you've noticed that, but this is not how it usually works when you're worshiping gods and goddesses, okay? This God just appears and says, I want to bless you, and I want to make your name great, and I want to give you a land. And he's like, Who are you? And why would you want to do that? And wow. I don't know if we get quite the picture. If we were immersed in that kind of paganism and this God appeared and said, I just want to bless you. We haven't done anything to get the blessing. He just brings grace to Abram and says, I want to bless you. I want to make your name great. I want to give you a land. And Abram believes him. Abram hears the voice of God. And pretty much says, okay, much like Ken has said before us today, okay, I'm in. He has faith. His response is a response of faith. And he wants to bless all families of the earth through him. Now, I don't want to deny, though, that blessing is given, but Abraham has to come into it by leaving his family. I'd be neglecting the text if I didn't acknowledge that there is a leaving of family as well as a blessing on family in the text. And this is the God who told Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth before sin ever entered the world. And now he comes with his grace to make a covenant with a man named Abram. And he wants to bless him and bless all families of the earth through him. And I see in that a God who wants to bless families and wants to bless the peoples of the earth. And gives that grace before we've done anything to deserve it. Not that we ever could. And I want to ask us some questions in that, if that is who God is, if he is a God who wants to bless families and bless the peoples of the earth, how might he want to bless families through us? How might we be called to be a blessing to family? And where is there separation right now in families? You're thinking on these holidays with kids, grandkids, parents, brothers, sisters. And where is that separation needful? Because the text does say he's supposed to leave, but he also brings family with him, a nephew, his wife, and what he has. So what does it mean for us to be faithful with family? I wonder if that isn't transformative for us too. And then in verses 4 and 5, Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. He departs with his family. He shows that he believes. He demonstrates it with his actions. The blessing comes. The faith is there. The actions follow. Abram goes, as the Lord told him. He's 75 years old. Lest you think you're too old to experience the Lord. He's 75 years old when he sets out. Takes his family with him. Because he understands it's not just for him, it's for his family. And the promise originally is for land. For me, this is cool. Just quickly, I'll say, I remember when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and the Lord put on my heart to go to Mississippi to a town called Cary, but I didn't know where that was. And I set out in my wood-paneled station wagon, and I remember God brought me to that town. And then he healed me of a sickness on my way there. And then when I showed up, I was 19, and the volunteer coordinator said, "What are you doing here?" I said, I'm being led by the Spirit to be here. And he said, "This is interesting, because a 19-year-old kid, a Mennonite, was supposed to come this morning and backed out last night at the last minute. Now you showed up. Are you willing to do some work?" I said, "That must be why I'm here." But I remember feeling like, wow, God can speak to us and we can experience him. And we can see his promises fulfilled. And it makes me think, where is he calling us? What are we called to? Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and says, "To your offspring I'll give this land," when he comes to Canaan. And then Abram builds an altar to the Lord there. And I've been thinking about, what does it look like within our families or within our context where we live, not to build an altar? We're in the new covenant. We're not going to talk about bringing out some lambs and goats here and sacrifice. But what does an altar look like in the context of where we live, even if you're homeless right now? What does it look like for us to take time and have space in our homes or where we're living and dedicate that to the Lord? There's a reference in traditional Christianity called a family altar. It's generally been we sit around a table while we're having dinner together, which is a lost art, but I think an important one. And we take out the Bible, usually the dad, and there's reading, and sometimes the kids will read, and there's prayer. And I was raised with that. And I think that's a good thing. And I think it's a missing thing. And I'm not saying it has to be this way, but whatever way. Sometimes now with my kids, we'll sing and we'll read the Bible in the morning together, but not as a way to say you have to do this to get God's blessing, but because the blessing is there and you're putting yourself in a posture to receive it. But what does it look like for us to have family altars? If you're single, you have a roommate, how do you do that together? If you're a college student, similar, how do you do that with your roommates? If you're homeless and you've got a camp, how do you do that with your camp? How do you have a place, a way to dedicate space to the Lord? That's what I think of when I think of that, because I'm thinking a lot as I look at this text about covenant family and what it means to covenant with God together. And having a way of remembering him, putting ourselves in a posture where we can receive the grace of God, where we can believe, because the response to grace, to me, this is the grace of God coming to Abram, just as grace has come to us through Jesus Christ. And the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. One of the greatest things we can do as parents is to believe God for our kids. And one of the things that includes is not freaking out about our kids, but believing that God has a promise over them too, that he cares for them, that he's for them, that his desire is to draw them to him. And when I think of Mary, and the angel comes to Mary and says, "This is what's going to happen," she believes it. And in fact, in Mark 1:45, Elizabeth sees her. That's the reading Bernie has us in today, if you're following his reading plan. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed the Lord." And she believed about her child. She believed the Lord. And to me, that's really what this is all about. It's about a response of faith. And yes, that will lead to action. But it's a response of faith saying, yes, Lord, I believe you on behalf of my family. If you're estranged from family, I believe you on behalf of my spiritual family, of those that are right with me. Can we look at Acts 2 to finish this out? Acts 2, I want to tie this together with that. Sermon of Peter, just the Acts 2 and verses 36 to 41. And that's on page 9, starts on page 910 in those English Standard Versions. Acts 2 and starting at verse 36. This is Peter speaking to the people of Israel in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the promise was first about land, but ultimately there was a greater promise that God was giving to Abram that would come to all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth. And Abraham believed the promise, but the spiritual reality of that promise would come at Pentecost, would come at Pentecost, where all God's people were brought together in one place and could understand each other. And that same promise of the Holy Spirit that Ken spoke of tonight is upon us and our children. And Peter preaches in verse 36, he preaches a conviction of sin because he preaches that we crucified the Lord. God in human form, they're beginning to see. And they're cut to the heart and they're asking, what shall we do? And to me, this is revival. This is where people... To me, revival is less about people getting excited and speaking in tongues and all that, and more about having a sense of, ah, what shall I do? I'm cut to the heart. I need the Lord. And the answer that Peter gives is they should repent and take the sign of this new covenant, baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And the promise, if you look at the text, the promise, verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Look at the verse right before it. It's receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being forgiven of sin. Ultimately, the promise that was given to Abraham would come down to this, that we would be forgiven of sin and given the Holy Spirit. That's the promise, that we would have God in us. That is why Jesus came. At least one of the reasons. God would make dwelling in us, Emmanuel. At Shavuot, at Pentecost, to the children of Abraham. And Peter says that this blessing, this promise, is for us and for our children and for all who are far off. And I believe it refers to it not just being for individuals, but being for families, for households, a new covenant family where God is even saying to our kids, you're mine. And our kids can say back to him, I'm yours. And of course, I'm not saying that, you know, the old adage, God is no one's grandfather. I understand. But I believe God deals with us as families, not just as individuals too. And I think that needs to be brought out. Because it's beautiful. Even our children are sanctified. And when they're of age, we want them to own it. We want them to stand for it. We want them to say, yes, this is mine too. But there's already grace coming to them and saying, you're part of my family. The kids that are in this room are part of the church. They're not less a part of the church than the others. And this is something I've been just wrestling with as I look at these texts. Not in order to get God to be in covenant with our kids, but because he already is, we need to do discipleship as parents. We need to be our children in a posture with us of receiving the grace of God and having faith in him. And then it says to those who are far off. So it's not only for families, it's for others. Some of us here, our family isn't in Christ. Your only Christian family is people who are outside of your physical family. And there's a lot of us here in that boat, right? You're part of a new covenant family. And that's why he continues to say, and for those who are far off to be brought near, just as near as everyone else. And I think it's important, that's important because we don't want to make family an idol. That's also possible to do. It's possible to worship family. Jesus would even say families would be divided because of him. Some of you have been rejected by your families because of your faith in Christ. And best case scenario is, I walk with Christ, my family walks with Christ, my physical family too. But a lot of times if you're in Christ, to the extent that your physical family is also in Christ, they will accept you and you will be family with them. But to the extent that they're not walking with Christ and you are, that's the extent to which you're estranged from them. And that's very real because your new covenant family is more real and more important, ultimately, than your physical family. I do want to say that, even though I want to acknowledge that God cares about family at the same time and is in covenant with them. So we must keep following Christ even if we are misunderstood or even rejected by physical family. And we're a new covenant family where Jesus will say, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters but those who do the will of God with me? That's your family. And that's why it's so vital that we be in house church, that we be a family together, that we're enfolding each other. We're not just sort of saying, well, this is my family, this is my house, you're not allowed here. No, you're enfolded. You're part of this as much as everyone else. We're a family in Christ. And that picture, I think, is vital. And that promise comes to us. One of the things I've realized, though, too, is a lot of the folks that are struggling in this room are struggling because their family of origin was so wounding for them. And so I've also realized I don't want to neglect my family in order to minister to people and perpetuate the same problem. I want to be faithful with my family because I've realized that place is a lot of where people get to know God. And you can say, well, I didn't have that. And that's why we're all here together, to have that, to learn that together. Amen? That is a covenant family that we're brought into, even in brokenness. And if we need to give some things up to be faithful with that physical family in Christ, we can do that. If there's ways in which God's calling us to be reconciled to family, we need to do that. I don't think I have time to go into all these scriptures, but he goes on to say that we would be saved out of a corrupt generation, and we would be baptized into this new covenant family in Christ. If you want, just for theological research, look at Romans 4:11-13 on your own. And notice that God gave the promise to Abraham before Abram was circumcised, before he even started to have the covenant with God. God already gave him a promise, and Abraham believed that promise before he had done anything. And that God says we're children of a promise by faith in Jesus. But I want to finish with this. We were God's enemies. Left to ourselves, we would have said, leave me alone, leave me alone. I've got my own thing. But he looked on us while we were in that state, and he loved us, and he brought us out. He gave his only son, shed his blood in love for us while we were spitting at him. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He rose from death, ascended to glory, and gave us his Holy Spirit. And he's changed our hearts. He's begun to change Ken's heart. He's changing my heart. He's changing your heart in the process. And we're saying, yes, we receive that by faith. And we're thankful for that. In this Christmas season, as you're looking at holidays and the pain and the joy together, keep in mind that you are in the family of God. No matter how you feel, no matter what you go through in this season, remember and believe you're part of the family of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for family in Jesus. Thank you for covenant family. Thank you for coming in human form. And this time we celebrate that together so that we could be one with you, so that we could be your sons and daughters, that we could actually be family with you. And we pray as we have ice cream together that we could celebrate that reality and let it change who we are and let it make us enfolding people as well. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that they do, I've heard in certain monasteries, is they have one of the monks read the word while the other ones are eating to connect the picture of eating God's word with actual eating. And I found that in my discipleship process actually to be really a blessing. I'd like to look at Genesis 12 with you, friends, verses 1 through 7. And we're devoted to the breaking of bread, which we're doing, prayer. And I do believe the breaking of bread has to do with communion as well, but I think a lot of us do that in our house churches. But also fellowship, prayer, and then the apostles' teaching. And that's what we want to look at together tonight and in our devotion to Christ. And I'm just going to pray, Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. That is, make us holy, make us grow in you because of your love for us in Jesus. Amen. Genesis 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In those blue English Standard versions, it's on page 8. It starts on page 8, if you want to use those, unless it's a big print version, which some people appreciate. Now, I want to tell you why I'm doing this before I do, because we are kind of doing an early Christmas celebration. But I want to talk about family in Jesus and what that means, covenant family. Because I think during this holiday, I get more calls and in my pastoral gifting during the holidays than any other time of the year, and people are struggling more during this time of the year. I think it's a painful time in a lot of ways for family, as well as a celebrative time. But I think it's both, and I think it always has been painful and celebrative. So I think it's good for us to look together at what family is in the church, in the gospel. With that said, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is covenant? I believe that's an important question. I think if, in a way, you could say it's an agreement, but covenant with God, especially in the new covenant, is really intriguing because it would work like this if you had a rental agreement. You would say to someone, and this would be crazy, but this is what real covenant, new covenant kind of covenant would look like. And I think it's already revealed in the Old Testament, but it's, I'm going to rent you this house. You can stay here. And my side of the agreement is that I will let you rent this house. I will let you have this house for a certain period of time. And normally what happens then is if you pay, you can rent the house. But in this covenant, it is, I will keep my end of the covenant whether you keep your end or not. And I don't know if you can imagine if a landlord would do that. It would be rather crazy in our time, but that is what our God has done with us, as it were, in the gospel. He's actually kept, he will keep covenant with us whether we keep our end of the covenant or not. And as I look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, I see that already foreshadowed in Abraham, and then completed in Jesus, completed in the Messiah. And I think, as I think about family, we usually use covenant in the context of marriage. When I do premarital with people, I talk to them about, you know, it's not just about being in love. And it's not even just about being friends. We talk about eros, the Greek word for love, and then we talk about philos, the Greek word for friendship, love, and then agape, which the Christians made to mean sacrificial love. Especially when John said, this is agape, this is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And in marriage, you're actually making a covenant. I will covenant with you. And when we talk about this in marital class, this is news to a lot of people, actually, even in the church. I will covenant with you, and I will keep my end whether you keep yours or not. And that's pretty wild for people because they're like, well, you know, I mean, no, it's not a 50-50 thing. It's 100% whether the other person gives it or not. So it's when we talk about covenant, we're talking about that. And when we talk about a covenant people, we're talking about covenanting with one another. And I don't know if we quite get that right now in the church. We generally, at least in the American church, have said, you know, I like that pastor, so I'm going to go there. And it's almost gotten to the point where it's like going to McDonald's or Burger King, where you're like, you know, I kind of like this, I don't like that, so I'm going to go here, I'm not going to go there. And it's so weird we talk about going to places when we are the church. And we're a covenant people who covenant with one another to stick with each other come hell or high water. That's who we are because that's who we've been covenanted to, the one who covenants with us. So as I look at God's promise to Abraham, I'm intrigued. When we had, have a dear friend who went to India with me. And I remember the Friday before we left, we were supposed to leave on a Monday, he called me and he said, I'm sorry, but the baby in the womb right now has a deformed skull. His heart is on the wrong side. The kidneys aren't developing, the lungs aren't developing. And he has a mental disability. And we don't think he's going to last past the first 5 weeks, even if he is born. And I just wept. And I said, we can't go to India, bro. You got to stay here with your wife while she's going through this. And he said something interesting to me. He said, Mitch, this is dark. This is very dark. This isn't from the Lord. This is from the enemy. And I really believe God wants to heal this child. And I said, that's great, brother. But we can't base our plane ticket on that. You got to stick with her. And he agreed, but he said, let me go to the hospital. Let me go to Seattle Hospital, actually, with her. And so we put the tickets on hold to see if we were even going to go, right? We didn't necessarily cancel, but we put them on hold in case we needed to cancel. The airline was good with that. And I remember on Monday getting a text. I still have the text on my phone if you want to see it. The baby's heart is on the correct side of the body. And what had happened is on Friday, Ted and I had just anointed her tummy with oil and prayed. I won't probably ever forget Ted's prayer. And when they got to the hospital, from that point on, nearly every test came back well. He still has a forming rib, but everything else, God healed. Isn't that something? And I remember thinking, I didn't really have the faith that my bro had. I was pretty much thinking, we're not going to India. But I remember thinking, there's something about believing. And he had a very personal sense of promise from God. And I know a lot of us have had that kind of thing, and it hasn't happened the way we wanted to. So I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to make it sound like, if you just believe and everything will work out for you. It's not what we're here to say. But in God's mystery, God helped this brother to believe and continue on with us in faith. And I can't say I had a lot of faith, but God did it. And that thing of a father believing for his son, that thing of a father hearing a blessing from God, as you hear Abram, he's in the land of Ur. He probably is worshiping gods and goddesses in the land of Ur. And he's probably, like most people on the earth, having a relationship with some local deity. And I believe there's something real about that, by the way. And the system is such where you make a sacrifice in the hopes to have fertility and blessings from these gods or goddesses. It's basic paganism. And in the midst of that pagan worship, in the midst of trying to do a sacrifice to hope that you're not going to be barren or your land is going to have a harvest, and being used to a system in which you have to try. When I lived on the Zuni reservation, I lived with people who believed in gods and goddesses, and they continuously, and when I was in India, we saw the same thing. They are continuously under fear, and they are continuously sacrificing and trying to do something to get the blessing of these gods and goddesses. So please don't think they're free, because they're not. They need Christ. And so did Abram. In the midst of that, Yahweh appears to him. Yahweh speaks to him. That is the name of God. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He's heard of some God named El who created the whole universe. Maybe he's heard that. But this voice speaks to him, and to me, the intriguing thing is this voice just says, I want to bless you. Before Abram has done anything, I don't know if you've noticed that, but this is not how it usually works when you're worshiping gods and goddesses, okay? This God just appears and says, I want to bless you, and I want to make your name great, and I want to give you a land. And he's like, Who are you? And why would you want to do that? And wow. I don't know if we get quite the picture. If we were immersed in that kind of paganism and this God appeared and said, I just want to bless you. We haven't done anything to get the blessing. He just brings grace to Abram and says, I want to bless you. I want to make your name great. I want to give you a land. And Abram believes him. Abram hears the voice of God. And pretty much says, okay, much like Ken has said before us today, okay, I'm in. He has faith. His response is a response of faith. And he wants to bless all families of the earth through him. Now, I don't want to deny, though, that blessing is given. But Abraham has to come into it by leaving his family. I'd be neglecting the text if I didn't acknowledge that there is a leaving of family as well as a blessing on family in the text. And this is the God who told Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth before sin ever entered the world. And now he comes with his grace to make a covenant with a man named Abram. And he wants to bless him and bless all families of the earth through him. And I see in that a God who wants to bless families and wants to bless the peoples of the earth. And gives that grace before we've done anything to deserve it. Not that we ever could. And I want to ask us some questions in that, if that is who God is, if he is a God who wants to bless families and bless the peoples of the earth, how might he want to bless families through us? How might we be called to be a blessing to family? And where is there separation right now in families? You're thinking on these holidays with kids, grandkids, parents, brothers, sisters. And where is that separation needful? Because the text does say he's supposed to leave, but he also brings family with him, a nephew, his wife, and what he has. So what does it mean for us to be faithful with family? I wonder if that isn't transformative for us too. And then in verses 4 and 5, Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. He departs with his family. He shows that he believes. He demonstrates it with his actions. The blessing comes. The faith is there. The actions follow. Abram goes, as the Lord told him. He's 75 years old. Lest you think you're too old to experience the Lord. He's 75 years old when he sets out, takes his family with him, because he understands it's not just for him, it's for his family. And the promise originally is for land. For me, this is cool. Just quickly, I'll say, I remember when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and the Lord put on my heart to go to Mississippi, to a town called Cary, but I didn't know where that was. And I set out in my wood-paneled station wagon, and I remember God brought me to that town, and then and healed me of a sickness on my way there. And then when I showed up, I was 19, and the volunteer coordinator said, "What are you doing here?" I said, I'm being led by the Spirit to be here." And he said, "This is interesting, because a 19-year-old kid, a Mennonite, was supposed to come this morning and backed out last night at the last minute. Now you showed up. Are you willing to do some work?" I said, "That must be why I'm here." But I remember feeling like, wow, God can speak to us and we can experience him. And we can see his promises fulfilled. And it makes me think, where is he calling us? What are we called to? Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and says, "To your offspring I'll give this land," when he comes to Canaan. And then Abram builds an altar to the Lord there. And I've been thinking about, what does it look like within our families or within our context where we live, not to build an altar? We're in the new covenant. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about bringing out some lambs and goats here and sacrifice. But what does an altar look like in the context of where we live, even if you're homeless right now? What does it look like for us to take time and have space in our homes or where we're living and dedicate that to the Lord? There's a reference in traditional Christianity called a family altar. It's generally been we sit around a table while we're having dinner together, which is a lost art, but I think an important one. And we take out the Bible, usually the dad, and there's reading, and sometimes the kids will read, and there's prayer. And I was raised with that. And I think that's a good thing. And I think it's a missing thing. And I'm not saying it has to be this way, but whatever way. Sometimes now with my kids, we'll sing. And we'll read the Bible in the morning together. But not as a way to say you have to do this to get God's blessing. But because the blessing is there, and you're putting yourself in a posture to receive it. But what does it look like for us to have family altars? If you're single, you have a roommate, how do you do that together? If you're a college student, similar. How do you do that with your roommates? If you're homeless and you've got a camp, how do you do that with your camp? How do you have a place, a way to dedicate space to the Lord? That's what I think of when I think of that, because I'm thinking a lot as I look at this text about covenant family and what it means to covenant with God together. And having a way of remembering him, putting ourselves in a posture where we can receive the grace of God, where we can believe, because the response to grace, to me, this is the grace of God coming to Abram, just as grace has come to us through Jesus Christ. And the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. One of the greatest things we can do as parents is to believe God for our kids. And one of the things that that includes is not freaking out about our kids, but believing that God has a promise over them too, that he cares for them, that he's for them, that his desire is to draw them to him. And when I think of Mary, and the angel comes to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen, she believes it. And in fact, in Mark 1:45, Elizabeth sees her. That's the reading Bernie has us in today, if you're following his reading plan. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed the Lord. And she believed about her child. She believed the Lord. And to me, that's really what this is all about. It's about a response of faith. And yes, that will lead to action. But it's a response of faith saying, yes, Lord, I believe you on behalf of my family. If you're estranged from family, I believe you on behalf of my spiritual family, of those that are right with me. Can we look at Acts 2 to finish this out? Acts 2, I want to tie this together with that. Sermon of Peter, just the Acts 2 and verses 36 to 41. And that's on page 9, starts on page 910 in those English Standard Versions. Acts 2, and starting at verse 36, this is Peter speaking to the people of Israel in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the promise was first about land, but ultimately there was a greater promise that God was giving to Abram that would come to all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth. And Abraham believed the promise, but the spiritual reality of that promise would come at Pentecost, where all God's people were brought together in one place and could understand each other. And that same promise of the Holy Spirit that Ken spoke of tonight is upon us and our children. And Peter preaches in verse 36. He preaches a conviction of sin because he preaches that we crucified the Lord. God in human form, they're beginning to see. And they're cut to the heart, and they're asking, what shall we do? And to me, this is revival. This is where people, to me, revival is less about people getting excited and speaking in tongues and all that, and more about having a sense of, what shall I do? I'm cut to the heart. I need the Lord. And the answer that Peter gives is they should repent and take the sign of this new covenant, baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And the promise, if you look at the text, the promise, verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Look at the verse right before it. It's receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being forgiven of sin. Ultimately, the promise that was given to Abraham would come down to this, that we would be forgiven of sin and given the Holy Spirit. That's the promise, that we would have God in us. That is why Jesus came, at least one of the reasons. God would make dwelling in us, Emmanuel. At Shavuot, at Pentecost, to the children of Abraham. And Peter says that this blessing, this promise, is for us and for our children and for all who are far off. And I believe it refers to it not just being for individuals, but being for families, for households. A new covenant family where God is even saying to our kids, "You're mine." And our kids can say back to him, "I'm yours." And of course, I'm not saying that, you know, the old adage, no one, God is no one's grandfather. I understand. But I believe God deals with us as families, not just as individuals too. And I think that needs to be brought out. Because it's beautiful. Even our children are sanctified. And when they're of age, we want them to own it. We want them to stand for it. We want them to say, "Yes, this is mine too." But there's already grace coming to them and saying, "You're part of my family." The kids that are in this room are part of the church. They're not less a part of the church than the others. And this is something I've been just wrestling with as I look at these texts. Not in order to get God to be in covenant with our kids, but because he already is, we need to do discipleship as parents. We need to put our children in a posture with us of receiving the grace of God and having faith in him. And then it says to those who are far off. So it's not only for families, it's for others. Some of us here, our family isn't in Christ. Your only Christian family is people who are outside of your physical family. And there's a lot of us here in that boat, right? You're part of a new covenant family. And that's why he continues to say, and for those who are far off to be brought near, just as near as everyone else. And I think it's important, that's important because we don't want to make family an idol. That's also possible to do. It's possible to worship family. Jesus would even say families would be divided because of him. Some of you have been rejected by your families because of your faith in Christ. And best case scenario is, I walk with Christ, my family walks with Christ, my physical family too. But a lot of times if you're in Christ, to the extent that your physical family is also in Christ, they will accept you and you will be family with them. But to the extent that they're not walking with Christ and you are, that's the extent to which you're estranged from them. And that's very real because your new covenant family is more real and more important, ultimately, than your physical family. I do want to say that, even though I want to acknowledge that God cares about family at the same time and is in covenant with them. So we must keep following Christ, even if we are misunderstood or even rejected by physical family. And we're a new covenant family where Jesus will say, "Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters but those who do the will of God with me?" That's your family. And that's why it's so vital that we be in house church, that we be a family together, that we're enfolding each other. We're not just sort of saying, "Well, this is my family, this is my house, you're not allowed here." No, you're enfolded. You're part of this as much as everyone else. We're a family in Christ. And that picture, I think, is vital. And that promise comes to us. One of the things I've realized, though, too, is a lot of the folks that are struggling in this room are struggling because they're family of origin was so wounding for them. And so I've also realized I don't want to neglect my family in order to minister to people and perpetuate the same problem. I want to be faithful with my family because I've realized that place is a lot of where people get to know God. And you can say, "Well, I didn't have that." And that's why we're all here together, to have that, to learn that together. Amen? That is a covenant family that we're brought into, even in brokenness. And if we need to give some things up to be faithful with that physical family in Christ, we can do that. If there's ways in which God's calling us to be reconciled to family, we need to do that. I don't think I have time to go into all these scriptures, but he goes on to say that we would be saved out of a corrupt generation, and we would be baptized into this new covenant family in Christ. If you want, just for theological research, look at Romans 4:11-13 on your own. And notice that God gave the promise to Abraham before Abram was circumcised, before he even started to have the covenant with God. God already gave him a promise, and Abraham believed that promise before he had done anything. And that God says we're children of a promise by faith in Jesus. But I want to finish with this. We were God's enemies. Left to ourselves, we would have said, leave me alone, leave me alone. I've got my own thing. But he looked on us while we were in that state, and he loved us, and he brought us out. He gave his only son, shed his blood in love for us while we were spitting at him. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He rose from death, ascended to glory, and gave us his Holy Spirit. And he's changed our hearts. He's begun to change Ken's heart. He's changing my heart. He's changing your heart in the process. And we're saying, yes, we receive that by faith. And we're thankful for that. In this Christmas season, as you're looking at holidays and the pain and the joy together, keep in mind that you are in the family of God. No matter how you feel, no matter what you go through in this season, remember and believe you're part of the family of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for family in Jesus. Thank you for covenant family. Thank you for coming in human form. And this time we celebrate that together so that we could be one with you, so that we could be your sons and daughters, that we could actually be family with you. And we pray as we have ice cream together that we could celebrate that reality and let it change who we are and let it make us enfolding people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.